Well, I'll tell you, I have been so excited about the message tonight because I have felt so strongly that you all need to hear this message. And that was the attitude and the heart with which I began to prepare the message. And it became overwhelmingly clear that probably nobody needs to hear this message more than me. So I'm going to preach on something else tonight. I learned one of the really, really important things that you have to learn in life when I was about 6 or 7 years old. My dad taught me this lesson, and it is so true. And something had happened. I'm sure it was my sister's fault. But the end was result was me either doing something really bad to her or saying something really bad to her. I don't remember because of, you'll know in a few minutes what followed. But my dad heard me or witnessed it or something. And he marched into the living room and he looked at me and he said, "Right now, you tell your sister you're sorry." And I just looked at her and I said, "You're sorry." I don't remember much after that. The last thing I remember is my dad's hands coming at me, and it all goes dark after that. But what I learned was this: you cannot make somebody apologize. You can't. You can't make them. You can't make your kids apologize. You can make them say the words, "I'm sorry," but those words are the most meaningless words on the planet if you don't mean them, right? So we're going through the Beatitudes this week. We are at, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek. When we think about what it means to be meek. And so this is what I've thought about, and especially today. Jeff and I were talking about it, and I just said, you know, we need to hear a sermon on how to say, "I'm sorry." Oh, I thought there'd be an amen right there, a resounding, but there's not. Everybody says, "Hey, what's the other sermon?" how to say "I'm sorry"? Why is it so hard for us to say that we're sorry? Why is that so difficult? My mom taught me that when you are wrong, or when you wrong somebody, you say you're sorry. When you wrong somebody because they wronged you, you say, "I'm sorry." And my mom said, the latter is worse than the first. Ouch. When you wrong someone, you say you're sorry. Because here's the thing. We can talk about what it means to be meek. And I've heard sermons on what it means to be meek. We will talk about just for a few minutes. I think the ultimate biblical example we have of meekness is Jesus. I mean, in that moment when he was on the cross, right, and they are doing all the things that they are doing to him as he's on that cross, we know that he had the power to come off that cross. It reminds me of a movie. I don't remember what movie it is. Somebody here will. But there was this guy, the main character. He kind of reminded me of myself. He's kind of a tough, good-looking guy. And there's this big chain-link fence. And on the other side of it was like this gang. And this guy was going through and hitting the fence like, "Hey, come on. Come on." He just kept going down the line. And then he came to the end of the fence. And they just beat the snot out of him, right? I mean, can you imagine if you're the guards and you're cursing Jesus and you're punching him and spitting on him. And all of a sudden he comes off the cross like, "What up? Here I am now," right? And we know Jesus could have done that, right? It wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. He had the power to come off the cross. He had the power to call down a legion of angels to be there to defend him. But in what I think is the ultimate act of meekness, he didn't do that. He did what was right and what was good instead of possibly what we would have felt like we wanted him to do. But he did what was right. No matter how difficult, no matter how tough. I'm going to tell you, that's what it means to be meek. Pastor Steve said Sunday as he preached this message, and I thought it was so powerful, don't mistake meekness for weakness. It's not. You see, to be meek is a call that's on the life of every Christian, that God calls us to be meek. Why is that so hard to be meek? Why is it so hard to do the right thing? And kind of the angle I want to take tonight is more of the angle of, we know we're called to be meek, but we all know that we have failed that. So tonight's message, really, what do you do when you fail to be meek?
Ask forgiveness.
No. No, I just wanted to tell her no. She's right. You can ask for forgiveness. But listen, we can all identify with that. When we fail to be meek, what do you do as you go from there? And part of what we do is what, you know where I'm headed with this, is to say that I'm sorry. But it's more of repentance than anything. The Bible says, Romans 12, we love Romans 12. Therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, I challenge you to do what? To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. All right, we're somewhat familiar with the beginning of that. But if you read all the way through the chapter, I'm not going to, but you get to verse 17 and it says this: do not repay anyone evil for evil. Is that a bummer or what? Are they maybe the toughest words in Scripture? Don't repay evil for evil. Don't do that. And what you hear echoing behind Romans 12, 17 is Matthew 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That all of us have failed to be meek, meaning especially that we have been arrogant, we have been prideful. That most usually manifests itself in repaying evil with evil, doesn't it? That somebody says something about me, I'm going to say it about them. Or somebody types something, I guess that's more appropriate. We have a gutless culture anymore, right? Okay, maybe not. I'm just saying. You know, somebody writes something about it, and so we write something back. I mean, somebody says something to somebody, and we say something to get back. And, the Bible says, listen, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. But it doesn't stop there. As Paul writes to the church at Rome, he goes on with a list of, here's what this looks like if your body is a living sacrifice. And he addresses several topics, but when you get to 17, he begins to talk about our relationships with one another. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And then he says this, to me, some of the most haunting words in Scripture. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. With everyone. Now, Paul's realistic in this. He says, if it's possible, because guess what? Sometimes it's not possible to live at peace with somebody else. But if you're a believer in Jesus, that should never be because of you. It's not possible because of the other person's disobedience. And if you find yourself bringing up their disobedience to them, maybe you're more of the problem than you think. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, meaning that there is a level of expectation as followers of Jesus that part of living at peace with all people depends on us. And depends on how we treat people. It doesn't just depend on how we act towards others, but how we react towards others. Because one thing the Bible is certain about, that if you follow Jesus, there are going to be people who do not like it. They will not be interested in you following Jesus, trying to be like Jesus, and they may make it their life's goal, their life's ambition, to make it difficult for you to do that. Paul knows that. And Paul says, if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. How difficult is this? Because when I was 6 or 7 and my dad made me apologize to my sister. Listen, in 30 some years of living, my attitude hasn't changed much when it comes to apologies. I will apologize. I'm civil enough to know that I'm supposed to say I'm sorry. But ultimately, whose pleasure are we living for? God's. It doesn't matter if the person I'm apologizing to knows my heart or not. But God knows it. And it is so difficult as we live in relationships with people. Right? Whether it's work or family, whatever it is. It is difficult. It is hard because somebody's going to mess up. Somebody's going to wrong you. Somebody's going to do the wrong thing towards you. And what will our response to that be? There's been many times when I've just gripped my teeth and said, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. My heart wasn't in it. God wasn't honored in it, nor was he pleased. He knew my heart. My lips just betrayed what was really going on inside of me. But God knew my heart. And let me tell you, if one person in that relationship between me and whoever it was or is, you know who you are. If one person lived in misery in that relationship, guess who it was? It was me, right? Because even if that person doesn't accept the apology, you know, they don't accept as you try to make your wrong right. Listen, everybody listen to this. You need to hear this. That doesn't matter to God. I don't mean between that person and God it doesn't matter, but I mean between you and God, their response doesn't matter. What matters is that we do the right thing. And I think part of what being meek is doing the right thing. And so I have to, in every relationship I have to take ownership of some part of where the relationship has gone wrong. It's seldom, all right, I know I'll get emails about this, so I'm trying to be clear. It is seldom that something is 100% the other person's fault. There are those situations, okay? So you don't have to email me. I'm acknowledging there are those. But most, I always have some ownership in where the relationship went wrong. Even if the other person wronged me and my reaction to that was wrong, I have to take ownership for that. And my apology to them cannot be, listen, you know, what you did was so awful and so horrible. It hurt me. It crushed me. But I'm going to humble myself right now and say, I'm sorry for what I did. Church, that is not an apology. That is just rehashing everything that's gone on. It's really you trying to convince yourself that you're right after all. But the Bible says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And Paul says this, and this is the small comfort in all this. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. I thought for sure there'd be an amen there. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now that's what I'm talking about. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, obviously, Paul doesn't write this so that we're all saying, when are the heaping coals coming? That's not why he writes it. He wants us to know that we belong to God. And if somebody wrongs you, then what? Then they've wronged God. And ultimately, now everybody look up here. I'm on the second step. You should be able to see me. Ultimately, if somebody wrongs you, they've wronged God. And the offense is not against you. It's against him. And the Lord says, I will take care of that. Not because they've wronged you, but but because they've wronged him. And it begs the question tonight, who do you trust?
The Lord.
I mean, it's easy to say, do you?
Yes, I do.
Really?
Yes,
well, you're not reading the blogs I'm reading. They talk about you. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. You know, I can say this, and I'm trying to say it with a lot of passion, because if we would believe this truth that the Bible shares, it would change our lives in such a way. Let me tell you this. Because there is joy to be found in living life on earth. We weren't made for the earth, okay? We weren't made for it. We were created for another life, another world, not this one. Most of us would agree with that in here. But there is a joy to be found in living for Christ and in following Christ. And I believe the way the Bible expresses this joy is it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." You want to talk about enjoying life. Oh, enjoy it with Jesus. And the way you enjoy life with Jesus is you live life the way that he tells you to live it. So that the Bible makes an assumption that it's not if somebody's going to do evil to you, they are. Something bad's going to happen. Somebody's going to say something. Somebody's going to do something. I dare say there's everybody in here probably has experienced that at some point. And the Bible says, don't repay evil for evil. It will be repaid, but you don't do it. God will do that. And here's the thing, because I saw a lot of smiles when I said, if somebody wrongs you, they've wronged God and he'll deal with that. And there was just a glow across the congregation. Everybody's like, that is so great. But if that's right, and I believe it is, if that's right, then that means when you and I have wronged somebody, we have not wronged them. We've wronged God. And God's going to take care of it. How many of you have been there and done that? God will take care of it. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Just to do the right thing. Because I'm going to mess up. I'm going to make the wrong call. I'm going to let something fly out of my mouth before I can stop it. I know I've watched me do it, right?
Yes. Amen.
But can somebody take my mother to her car? But here's the thing. And I really want us to hear this. If we'll do life the way that God wants us to, and when we're wrong, those times when we do mess up, and we don't stop those words from coming out of our mouth, or we do something out of anger, part of what it means to be meek is I take ownership for that. I have to. And in my most difficult relationships, and honestly, I thought maybe I would just share a few of those relationships with you. And even like give you some scenarios of things that happened. And I would do that, honestly, I would do that from a place of pride. Because I think most of you would be like, oh man, that's awful that somebody would do that to him. That's Pastor Jamie. He's awesome. Or I mean, whatever you say about me, I mean, I'm just guessing. But the truth is, I can look at all those relationships, and while I can cast a wide blanket of blame on the other person, what I'm accountable for is not their wide blanket of blame, but I'm accountable for what I've done, for what I've said, for how I've acted or how I've reacted. That's on me. That's not on anybody else, and that's between me and God. And so part of being meek is me taking ownership of that. And so there's not a relationship I have that I can't look at and say, I'm sorry for something. That there's a piece that is missing between us. That the Bible says should be present. Right? We've just read that. That peace should be present in all my relationships. And in those relationships in my life right now where that peace isn't present, In all those, I can look and see where I have failed in that peace being there. And I love what Paul says, because, I mean, to me, it just is further evidence that we can trust the Bible, because Paul even acknowledges there will be some relationships that there'll never be peace. There'll never be peace. But the Bible says, if any of it depends on you, then you take ownership for that part. You may not be able to live at peace with that person because of that person, but for everybody watching, what's the Bible say? Do what is right in the eyes of everybody, so that everybody watching, you don't even have to plead your case for why there's not peace in that relationship, because you've conducted yourself in such a way that people know you've tried to have peace, but they won't have it. But the key here is, but we have to try. If it's possible, and as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. We can only help but to think of Jesus. I mean, the ultimate picture of meekness in the Bible. Jesus wasn't weak, I mean, at all. Jesus could have at any moment defended himself. I mean, he could have done that. But he did what was right. You see, it was his Father's will that he go to the cross. And he did that in obedience to his Father, right? And it's the expectation for how we would live our lives. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And I really believe that's what it means to inherit the earth, because obviously the earth is going to pass away. But for while we're here, the meek inherit the earth. Have you ever met somebody that's angry? Like just a really angry person? I know some of you are puzzled. You're like, I don't really know him. Well, you're the one. Everybody around you is going, I know him. I mean, there's no joy in anger, is there? There's not. There's no joy in anger at all. I told you all about the song I wrote that my wife won't let me sing anymore. It's called She Ain't Happy Unless She's Mad. So I'm not allowed to sing it at my house. Well, maybe I'll sing it here next Wednesday, but that's the name of it. She Ain't Happy Unless She's Mad. But you know what the truth is? There's no joy in anger at all. Anger will destroy you, right? I mean, you can think about something right now. Probably most of us in here, there's something that we've been angry about, maybe for an extended period of time. And when you just think about it, I mean, all amount of joy just leaves our bodies, because God hasn't created us, designed us, built us to carry anger. Our bodies weren't made for it. But the meek, those who will live the way God wants them to, even when failing at times, that can take ownership, that can say, I'm sorry, that can seek reconciliation, that can seek peace. I'm going to tell you, those people have joy. And they're not living with anger. And they're not living constantly thinking about how they can destroy somebody's life. It's a powerful thing. And in 20 years of being a pastor, you know, if there's one thing that I think is so prevalent in the body of Christ, those of us who say that we follow Jesus, if there is a plague that is so epidemic in the church, it is our willingness just to live in broken relationships and not seek peace and not seek reconciliation. I think a lot of us feel like it's the other person's responsibility. They should be seeking peace and reconciliation. And this is what I would tell you. When you know how you will know that you should be the one seeking that peace and reconciliation, I'm going to tell you. I don't see anybody getting out their pens. I want you to write this down or remember this. How you will know when you're the one that should be seeking peace and reconciliation is this. When you recognize a relationship is broken, that's when it is your responsibility to seek peace and reconciliation. I thought this would be, I was building up to this entire moment that we just had, and I thought everybody would be like, wow. And nobody did that. And I know you're thinking, did he say it right? Is that what he meant to say? That we know it's our job to seek peace and reconciliation when we know there's something wrong? And some of you are thinking, well, duh. But few of us are willing to do it. But you know what the Bible says? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus said, I've come so you may have life and have it to the full. Have abundant life. That's what he desires for us, to understand what it means to live a joy-filled life. And you know what Satan knows? If he can ruin your day today with a bad word from somebody else, listen, if that's all it takes, they're coming. He will send them your way. And if, you know, you're sitting there and you're thinking about the most impossible relationship, maybe it's a relationship that's not a few months old. Maybe it's one that's decades old. Maybe it's one of those relationships that you don't have a choice about. You know what I mean by that? That means you're related to them, right? Because friends are the family you pick. All right, I saw that on a card. I thought it was awesome. But we have those difficult relationships, and please don't think for a minute that that person has accidentally strided. Is it strode or strided? Strode? Don't think that person is just accidentally coming to your life, right? Oh, they haven't accidentally come. God sent them. And you will learn more from that person than you will learn from anybody else about yourself. And if who you say you are is really who you are. It's easy for me to say who I am. But just hang out for a day and you'll know who I am, right? Because I promise you, I really started off thinking about this message that you all need to hear this. Oh, man. And then God just started bringing up all these relationships in my life. They're broken. I'll tell you this story and then we'll close. I was in my first church, a little tiny church in Trimble County, Kentucky. Trimble County is the smallest county in Kentucky. They have a flashing caution light and that's it. And there's a little gas station there. That is it. And I go to, this is my first church, and I go to be the youth pastor. Right, Keith, you'll be able to relate to this. You remember going to that church. My first Wednesday night with the youth group, there were no youth. You know, I had the door shut sign saying, don't come in until a certain time. I had music thumping, and I was kind of dancing myself, you know, and going to open the doors. And I open them, and there's nobody. Just some little old lady that wondered where the prayer meeting was. I was like, well, it ain't here, lady, you know. Well, in like 3 months, I went and bought a ping pong table and brought it to the church. And I know you don't think much of a ping pong table, but I'm in Trimble County. I might as well have built an amusement park. I had a ping pong table. And in 2 months, we had over 50 kids coming on Wednesday nights. It was incredible. And then I get invited to the next deacon's meeting. I'm thinking, you know, it's about time. Somebody recognize the work that's going on here. You know, I'm doing a great job. I'm awesome. And a deacon looked at me and he asked me who I thought I was that I would spend $99 on a ping pong table. And why didn't that go through the finance committee, which would go to the personnel committee, which would eventually go to the building committee, which would eventually go to the recreation committee. And I would have had one in 18 to 20 months if I'd have gone through the system, right? I was so mad. When I see this guy's face, I get angry. I see it right now. I will never forget after that meeting, it was raining so hard you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. I lived about a mile from the church. Me and my wife had one car. I let her drive it home since it was raining, right? And I just start walking. I've got my suit and my jacket on, and I mean, the rain is pouring. Three deacons stop and say, Pastor Jamie, get in. I was like, I'm fine. It's not raining that bad, you know. And I walked all the way home and I was so upset. I cried my eyes out. I couldn't believe it. And we left that church in 6 months. And you know what God taught me there? That nobody can make you be unfaithful. That's your choice. You see, that old deacon, he couldn't make me be unfaithful. But I was. And if I was unfaithful and it wasn't his fault, then whose fault was it? It was mine. It was mine. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, since I brought it up, that is to this day a relationship that's very difficult for me. It is so hard. I didn't know if I was going to be fired. I didn't know what was going on. But I'm going to tell you, when I take account of that relationship, God doesn't want to hear what that guy did. Or if that guy was right, or if he was wrong. God doesn't, he's not concerned with that. That's none of my business with God. But God will hold me accountable for my heart. Because let me tell you something. I never said anything to the guy. I never treated him bad, but I hated him in my heart. But I'm a pastor, so I can hate you in my heart and smile at you, right? You know who you are. But God knows my heart. And God knows that I'm wrong. Nobody can make you be unfaithful. Nobody can make you be unfaithful. That is your choice. That is our choice, whether or not we will be faithful. Tonight, I pray that this altar will be flooded with those of us just praying simply, Lord, teach me to be meek. God, give me the strength to do the right thing, to say the right thing. Give me the courage to do that with even that most difficult person. So that when it's all said and done, we can say that as much as it depended on us, we lived at peace with all people. And there's an evangelistic element to this. The people will see us living life like that, and they'll want to know what's wrong with us. What's wrong with you Christians? Why do you live like that? And we'll know why. Because the meek shall inherit the earth. Joy untold. That we'll live life that way. Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, I thank you, not only that you call us to be meek, but you lived that before us. God, I pray for people all over this room tonight who are struggling with broken relationships. I pray for peace. Lord, lead us. Lead our mouths and our hands and our feet. Lord, give us the courage to go to who we need to go to. Give us the words to say with all integrity from our heart that we're sorry for where we've been wrong, for how we've acted, how we've reacted, for what we've said or what we've withheld and not said that you wanted us to. Oh, Lord, just show us that tonight. May we repent of that tonight. And may we remember, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We love you, Jesus. Let's stand together. I'm just going to hold the altar for a few moments tonight. Because I want us to have time to respond to this, to God's word tonight. And so I'm going to ask you, just step out. Don't wait on anybody else. If you know you need to come tonight. And I know it's one of those tough altars. Because you're going to step out and everybody's going to be like, I wonder what they did. That's what they think anyway, so don't worry about it. But let's be faithful. Remember, nobody can make you be unfaithful. This altar is open. You come.